I'm going to be reading our scripture as we move through the sermon this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, being tempted by the devil. And this is round one of the match between the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically, and the devil. Round two is on the cross. This is round one, and we know the winner. Oscar Wilde once said, "The only thing I can't resist is temptation." Sometimes that's true in our lives, I think, right? You know, we have these moments of weakness, even as Christians, where we give in to temptation, don't we? I constantly put it out there, and we need to be aware of this as Christians, because if you're not aware of this, you'll be behind the eight ball, which is that you have the possibility to blow it. You have the possibility to blow it. To really mess up a situation, because even though you were a Christian, you chose sin over righteousness. And the more that we're honest about that, both in advance and afterwards, and helps if you realize it mid-action as well, you can reverse course at that point, right? The sooner we're honest about that, myself included, the better place that we'll be in. Because then we can confess our sins. But we can also study the scriptures to see specific ways that you can battle temptation. See, in this story about Jesus resisting the temptation of the devil, we need to get the big picture here. Jesus was the perfect man. Remember, he had a human nature? He was the perfect man who was acting on your behalf. He was the second Adam, and he did what the first Adam did not do. The first Adam blew it in the garden together with his wife Eve, correct? Jesus is the second Adam, and when the moment of temptation comes, the great moment of temptation, what happens? He defeats it. He does what we could not, okay? So he is our victor. Christ is the victor on our behalf. He won our salvation for us. We didn't do that, right? He did that for us. Salvation is of the Lord, amen? But here's the thing. When you are living in the victory of Christ, he has not only accomplished the victory for you, but he has also secured for you the possibility of many victories for you. Those kind of daily and hourly victories over temptation, okay? So it's important to emphasize both of those things. Christ is our victor. He did what you could never have done. But through his victory, he also secures for you the many victories over temptation in your life. Those daily, those hourly things. And notice, and we also have a final victory in him as well, of course, when you die and you go to be with the Lord and his kingdom comes in full, right? There's that final victory that we participate in. But you need to be aware of the difference there between those things. In other words, both the actual victory that Christ won, and the possibility, note that word, possibility of victory in your life in a daily fashion, which means it's available to you, but the question is, will you take advantage of it or not? And so these three temptations that the devil gives him actually do have incredible insight into the battle against temptation. And sometimes commentators or others will sort of downplay this. I don't buy that at all. I think there's incredible wisdom and there are incredible principles here that are specific for you in Christ's victory to defeat temptation. And I hope this morning that you can connect this to your daily life so that when you go out on Monday, you will be freshly armed. You will be freshly armed with these things. Now, the devil comes to Jesus, right? He's led into the wilderness. And the devil comes to meet him. And that word devil is diabolos in Greek. It's where we get our word diabolical from, right? And the diabolos, when it calls him that in Greek, it is a slanderer or an enemy. A slanderer or an enemy. The enemy of the Lord Jesus, the devil, comes to give him temptation. But round one goes to Jesus. Round two is on the cross, which, of course, also goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, before Satan employed physical attack, where he delighted to use the Romans and the Jews to flog and to kill Jesus. He first uses temptation. And that's often true in your own life as well. You know, if he can get you by temptation, he doesn't care to kill you or to harm you like Job. If he can do it the other way, if he can get you through temptation, he much prefers that method. You sort of defeat yourself in his own mind at that point, right? So let's look through each of these three temptations and their applications to our lives. First temptation, verses 1 through 4. Look with me at Luke 4, 1 through 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. In other words, he was fasting. He was seeking God. He was having fellowship with God. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And of course, the rest of the verse says, "But on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's a direct quotation from the Old Testament. So what exactly is the offer? What's the temptation? Let's first define the temptation itself. What exactly is so wrong about turning a stone into a bread, right? What's so wrong about this? It's the temptation to elevate physical pleasure above spiritual purpose. There's nothing wrong with eating bread, okay? Let's be clear. Give us this day our daily bread, right? You know, if you've been working all day in the field and you come home and man has a good dinner, nothing wrong with that, okay? But what was Jesus in the wilderness to do? He was there to fast and to pray and to be with his heavenly Father. This was sort of the part of the preparation for his ministry, right? And in this time of dedication to the Lord through fasting, the temptation was break this fast, break off this nonsense because you're really hungry and turn that stone into bread. You can do it. You're the Son of God. You can just snap your fingers over that stone and it'll turn into a nice sourdough bread. Go for it. But he resists this because he doesn't want to elevate physical pleasure over spiritual purposes, right? And that same thing is true in our own lives as well, right? For our younger audience, you know, you might be a fan of video games, right? There's nothing wrong with playing video games. But playing them while you should be working, playing them while you should be at church or doing your homework or other important things could be wrong, right? While it might not be inherent in itself, when you take something and you elevate it over things that are more important, especially things that are spiritually more important, you sort of turn it into a sin at that point, and you're elevating pleasure over spiritual purpose. So we also have to be careful of that in our lives, because even things that are not explicitly sinful, we can actually turn into something sinful through putting it in front of spiritual purposes, right? And the things of God, right? When the devil comes to you, let me ask you this, to tempt you with physical desires, right? I mean, if you've been fasting for 40 days, I mean, bread, there is a deep-seated carnal hunger within a human being's body at that point. If you saw bread, right? There was a story I read about the mountain men of the West, and it was a great account, a historical account of this, and they said there was a certain expedition that were basically starved for weeks on end, and they finally were able to slaughter some buffaloes, and they just began to eat them raw because that's how hungry they were in the mountains, right? Mm-hmm. When you're that hungry, you will literally be just pulled so strongly toward food. There's a physical desire. There's a physical pleasure, physical desire that trumps spiritual pursuits. The question is, okay, you're not a mountain man starving in the ancient West. You have not been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness with Jesus. What exactly is it that is the physical pleasure that Satan is tempting you with specifically? What is he saying? Even if it's something sort of neutral, what is he saying? Nope, this comes first. Put this over spiritual things. Elevate, you know, and it can be, I mean, vices are made up of all sorts of these things, right? Sleeping is a good thing, but sloth is not a good thing, right? Eating food is a good thing, but gluttony is not a good thing, right? So it's often in the proportion, right? I think it's down in South Alabama where there's a billboard that says something like, you know, what's the difference between medicine and poison? And it has like a bottle of pills. I don't know if you've ever seen this billboard. And it says the dose, right? You know, something turning from medicine to poison, right, at that point of taking the whole thing of pills, right? There's we're kind of like that at times. We're like, hey, one's good. Why not 100, you know? We can take something even that's sort of neutral physically. That physical pleasure overwhelms us, and we put it before the things of God. But Jesus' response is beautiful. Man does not live by bread alone. It's not just eating and drinking and, you know, having fun and just those basic things of life that make up our lives, ideally. That's how the pagans live. So not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after such things, and the Lord your God knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So when you pursue physical things, happiness will always elude you. But when you pursue the Lord, he actually says, oh, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to serve me in this life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is Scripture. Notice how Jesus himself is actually quoting Scripture, right? He's quoting Scripture, and he lives his life according to Scripture. It's the Word of God that protects us from temptation. In place of those physical desires, you're going to the Bible. You're going to the Word of God. And people don't even connect this thing. Like, you know, if I don't read my Bible at all for 7 weeks, and then I give in to physical pleasure, temptation, sin, they don't even connect those two things together. But there is a connection. If you're hearing from God each day in Scripture, there will be a greater resistance to temptation. Christ won that for you, and he also secured for you the possibility to defeat physical pleasure, put over spiritual purposes through the Word of God. You read it, you meditate on it, you memorize it, and you deploy it. You use it like a sword. That says it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, what's the second temptation? Look with me at verses 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, this is an interesting one. Satan is called the prince of the air, or the prince of this world, right? There is a certain interesting domain that God has given him in this world, even though we know, of course, that God is more supreme. A certain free reign, so to speak, that he enjoyed to tempt, to go about as a roaring lion, Peter says, devouring whom he will. There's a certain power and authority that Satan has over the sway of non-believers, especially in this world. But he says, he knew that Jesus had come to do battle with him. He knew that Jesus was like a paratrooper. He had come in to do battle with evil. And he said, you know what? Let's think on the big picture here. I know you came to this world to do this mission from God. I'm just going to give it all to you. I don't even care about all those. Persia, Babylon, I'll give it all to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just do one little thing for me. Bow down and worship me. That's what Satan wanted all along when he opposed the throne of God. He wanted not for God to be first and he to be under God, but for he to be first and God under him. That's what he wanted in the beginning, was it not? And he was trying to get that from Jesus. He tries to attack God's son to get that. It's not even, it's sort of like in the movies you watch, the villain, at first you think it's all about money, and then it turns out not to be about money, and then it's about power or control or dominate, and it's about some sinister purpose that basically has to do with pride, being the worst of sins. That's what it is for the devil. It's a pride. Actually, I'll just give all the kingdoms of the world to you. I'll give up this battle if you just worship me for one instance. And of course, the Lord Jesus turns him down, and he quotes Scripture back to him as well. What's the temptation here specifically? The temptation to sinfully compromise in order to accomplish goals the easy way. The temptation to sinfully compromise in order to accomplish goals the easy way. You know, some might say, well, you know, Lord Jesus, you know, the ends justify the means, you know. This, you could have rescued everyone if you had just compromised a little bit and worshiped the devil. I mean, that happens to us all the time. You have many opportunities to say, you know what, this is for my family. You know, this is a grand and good thing over here. I just have to compromise on this thing. I just have to lie in the taxes here. I just have to compromise this righteous principle here. I just have to put these spiritual things aside for a minute to get to this better and bigger goal. But the Lord Jesus was uncompromising. He knew that he was going to do things God's way. And not at any moment would sin ever be justified. Not at any moment would sin be justified. And he quotes, again, Old Testament scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Okay? He gives him scripture, but it's about worship. It's like he doesn't even entertain it because the Lord is the one whom he worships. There's that perfect relationship between the Father and the Son of reverence, we might call it, of honor, of relationship. That's perfect. He was never going to willingly break that in order to supposedly get the job done in an easier way that would avoid the cross, right? Satan learned long ago that he gets his ends better through temptation than direct attack. Again, here, think about Samson. The devil could not overcome Samson in the Old Testament with 1,000 Philistines. He threw 1,000 Philistines at him. Jawbone of a donkey, no problem. But one temptress, Delilah, and she got him. And the Philistines, they got him through temptation. The same for you as well. Watch out. Be on your guard. Okay? It is quite possible that you could slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But one temptress could bring you down. One Delilah, if you surrender your soul, you could be done in with. Arm yourself with worship instead. Arm yourself with worship. See, when you're worshiping God, when you're all about him, it's almost as if there's no room for worshiping other things, for giving in to these temptations. And the Lord Jesus was fixed on God. He was focused on his Father. He was not going to give in. That gives us hope. That gives us security. You know, when you're coming to worship, right? I mean, people talk about, you know, being in church. You know, that's kind of the way we kind of say it in the South. You know, he's in church right now. He's not in church right now, you know. But there's something to that in the sense of, are you worshiping the Lord? Even when you just go and you expose yourself to the preaching of the Word of God, there's something that's happening to you. There's something that God is doing in your life. He's working in your life. He's moving. As you worship the Lord your God and him only serve, there's actually no room left for temptation. As if you had a very large meal at a restaurant, the proportions were larger than normal. And then the server comes back and asks you at the end, "Did you guys save room for dessert?" Nope. Absolutely not. That's how it is. When you fill yourself with the worship of God and the devil comes to you and says, "Hey, how about a dessert?" Nope, no room. Temptation number 3, verses 9 through 13. Look at it with me. "And he took him to Jerusalem," that's the devil, took the Lord Jesus, "to Jerusalem." So he's kind of whisking him spiritually back and forth here. "And he sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Again, round two is coming at the cross. But he was going to face the same defeat there as well. Now he takes him to the top of the temple. And again, Herod's temple is, I mean, it's bigger and more glorious than the dimensions originally given that Solomon built. This is Herod. This is called the Second Temple, okay? It's huge. He takes him to the very tip top, and he says, "Throw yourself down." What's the temptation here? Temptation to test God through a lack of faith. to test God through a lack of faith. In other words, if you throw yourself down from here, the angels come and they save you. Everyone down there in the temple court will see it. And they will, I mean, they'll bow down to you. It's almost like he's still trying to trick him. Like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. Like, hey, you'll live forever. You'll know good and evil. Like, there's all these good things that will come as a result of your sin. We kind of trick ourselves sometimes that way, right? You justify something. You're like, look, there's all these, it's not so bad. Look at all this other good stuff that's going to come. I'll be richer. I'll be, you know, I'll probably be nicer to others. I'll be more humble, you know, when I'm a sinner. No, Jesus will not compromise to test the Lord God through a lack of faith. Even though it might have been true that if he threw himself down and the angels came and swooped him up and saved him and everybody saw it, then everybody would say, oh yeah, he's the Messiah. Let's follow him. But he still refuses to compromise God's way to do things a shortcut way, what I call a shortcut way. And a shortcut way is an ungodly shortcut. Specifically, that's what I'm talking about, right? There's sometimes that we try to force the issue. Is there something in your life right now that you're trying to force the issue? You're done with God's timing, in other words. You know, you're on your timing now. You're trying to force the issue, maybe try to force God to act, and the result is always disastrous. It's like playing Russian roulette and saying, well, if God really loves me and wants me to stay alive, I won't die. But how many times do we do things as foolish? Maybe you wouldn't do that, but how many times do we do things as foolish? What are you trying to force and maybe short-circuit God's way of doing things? Because the opposite is trusting God. You know, lack of faith. Like when the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 were testing the Lord. It says they tested the Lord at Massa. They tested him. They were bitter. They complained against God. They were like, God's not going to provide, Moses. We need food. We need water. We need meat. They were complaining because there was a lack of faith. And it always gets referred back to it as when you tested me at Massa. You were testing me. You were exercising a lack of faith. And that's what Jesus quotes. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? You shall not exercise a lack of faith and try to short-circuit God's plans to do things your way. There are situations in life where we do just that. But faith is the opposite. Trusting God. And here's the more difficult one sometimes, trusting God's timing. Trusting God and trusting God's timing. Jesus himself was the perfect Adam, the perfect second Adam. And he won a victory for us that secures the possibility of our victory on a case-by-case basis and guarantees our eternal and final victory in him. Notice the difference. It secures the possibility of that daily. But the question is, are you going to live in that victory? How about Monday? How about Tuesday afternoon? How about Friday night? Are you going to live in that possibility of victory that he's won for you by faith as well as the final victory? Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you are predestined unto life. You know, you're going to be in heaven when you die for sure. But how about now? How about when the devil comes to you and offers you physical pleasure this week? How about when the devil comes to you and says, hey, let's do it this way. Let's short-circuit God's plans. What are you going to be about? Give yourself fully to Christ and to his word and to his worship. God, his word, and his worship are the antidotes to temptation. Amen? God, his word, and his worship are the antidotes to temptations. Then, when Satan's whisperings come to you, you have room for dessert? You fall on deaf ears. You're already full. You're full of God. You're full of his word. You know, you've been worshiping up a storm all morning, so you don't even have room left for temptation. What has Satan been tempting you with lately? It is not worth it. But Christ is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to do battle with Satan. He said at one point during his earthly ministry, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to undo what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Thank you that you did not give in. Thank you that you defeated him. in the disputed territory, so to speak. The invasion worked, and you now have secured the kingdom of God came from heaven to earth. And now we have the victory in Christ. Daily, may we live in that victory. And even when we fail, may we quickly repent and believe and rest in him and in your grace. And may we also rest in the fact and believe and rejoice in the fact that we have the eternal, final, and secured victory in Christ. We know where we belong. We know where home is. And we will always be going back to the Father. Always going to be back to coming back to the Son on the seashore. Always coming back to the Holy Spirit. Even if our hearts have been calloused for a long time and we've been wandering from you, we're always coming home. Thank you for that love and that grace that you extend to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.